For years and for years, people have tried to figure this out. People from all parts of the world, people of all different skin colors and who spoke many different languages, they've asked the same question. Where do we find God? And how do we find God? Where do we find God? How do we find God? In the Hebrew tradition, God answered this very clearly. They were given specific instructions as to how to build a holy place, a place where they could meet with God. This place was going to be called the Tent of Meeting. It was to be the place where the people met with God, where God was with them. They're given instructions. It was a rather large tent. And inside the tent, there was a lampstand, and there was a table, and there was a loaf of bread. It was the bread of the presence of God. And it was called the holy place, the tent of meeting. This was the place that God was found. And inside of this larger tent, there was a curtain. And behind that curtain was another tent, a smaller tent. And this was called the Holy of Holies. Inside this tent, there was an incense altar. And inside this tent was the throne of God. We call it the Ark of the Covenant. This was where God ruled the people. This was where God sat in judgment. Inside this Holy of Holies, inside the tent of meeting. The priests went about their duties in the larger tent. And only one time a year did one of the priests enter into the Holy of Holies, into that smaller tent. And it was to do one thing. It was to ask forgiveness for his sins and for the sins of the people. One time a year, there was a blood offering on behalf of the priest that he would be purified and cleansed from his sin, and that the people alongside him would be represented this way. This system was in place for years as they wandered in the wilderness, as they came into the promised land, and then even as the tents were replaced by the temple in Jerusalem. We come now to our passage, Hebrews 9, 11 to 14, because that is not the only agreement that God has made with us. But Christ has already come as the high priest of the good things that are already here. The tent in which Christ serves is greater and more perfect. It is not a man-made tent. That is, it's not part of this created world. When Christ went through the tent and entered once and for all into the most holy, he did not take the blood of goats and bulls to offer as a sacrifice, rather his own blood, and obtained eternal salvation for us. The blood of goats and the ashes of a burnt calf are sprinkled on the people who are ritually unclean, and this purifies them by taking away their ritual impurity. Since this is true, how much more is accomplished by the blood of Christ? Through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to God. His blood will purify our consciences from useless rituals so we may serve the living God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our salvation. Amen. The old plan, for as good as it was only a hint of the good things to come in Jesus Christ. The old plan was not complete in itself because no matter how many sacrifices were offered, year after year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. The once and for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was different than the year after year sacrifices of the high priests and the Holy of Holies. It answers the question, where do we find the presence of God in this new system? Where do we find the presence of God? We find it in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we experience that presence? By the very presence of the Holy Spirit within us. This is the new arrangement. This is the new covenant. This is now the way that we relate to God. In Jesus, we no longer are trying to earn our right to be children of God. We have been declared children of God already, and we are loved and forgiven already. The offering that Jesus has offered is the way that this door is opened to us, this revealing of what has already been done for us and need not be done again and again, over and over. We are already declared by God forgiven children because of what God has done in this once for all sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Raymond Schweiger says it this way: Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. But it was not to reconcile God to us. That was the old plan, that somehow we would please God or appease God. But this offering was to reconcile us to God. Not God to us, but us to God. To open our hearts, to make it possible for us to be forgiven. God has already forgiven. God is already mightily at work in the life of the world and in our lives, and it is our acknowledgement of this activity, of this love, of this unconditional forgiveness. Because after all, it's not possible to repay God. We can never quite catch up with God. We can never make ourselves clean enough on our own. We can never be good enough. There's nothing we can do. The old systems have shown that because they had to come back year after year for this renewal. But we are not being reconciled. God is not being reconciled to us. We are being reconciled to God. God is not an angry, inflexible judge. God is a loving parent. God has offered us love and forgiveness. And here is the most amazing thing of all. This love and forgiveness, this grace was offered to us while Jesus was being murdered by us on the cross. How is that possible? It is humanly impossible. But in the very moment that Jesus was being crucified, we were being loved. Not loved to death, loved to life. The cross was necessary, not because God was angry with us and he had some kind of sacrifice in order for God to love us some more or love us again. The cross was necessary because it was the only way that we could ever truly believe that we are loved unconditionally. If God can love us in this extremity as we're murdering his son, then God can love us no matter what. The cross was necessary because only in this way could we see and believe and experience this unconditional love, the no-holds-bar compassion, and the limitless forgiveness that God would shine on us. God does not need to somehow be repaid by us. It's not possible. But we need to be freed from the prisons of never being able to be good enough. We are on this treadmill trying to please God, and it just never gets us to where we need to be. There's prisons of never being able to be good enough for God. Only when we accept that we are loved already by God and this power has been demonstrated in Jesus Christ's life and death and his resurrection can we be in right relationship with God the way that God intends it. Okay, so what's the catch? Okay? And I have to tell you that I did write this sermon using drugs, all right? What's the catch? There's got to be some small print. How can this offer of unconditional love of forgiveness be for real? The fact is, brothers and sisters, this is the way that God is. It's the only way that God can be. This love of Christ on the cross is what is demonstrating over and over again through generations what the power of love, what the power of God's love, what the power of this limitless love is. It's the way that God is and the only way that God can be. The unconditional love and forgiveness is real. When we're little, we learn, for God so loved the world, but we have to learn it again and again. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but this was the way that, this is the way we're going to find our way back to God. Did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is the way that God is. And this is the way we are called to be as followers of Christ. And we can't do it ourselves, just as the sacrifices fall short. The only sacrifice that is necessary now has been made on our behalf already in Jesus Christ. And it's not to appease an angry God. It is to open our eyes and open our lives to this love. Think about the things that Jesus said to us over and over again that are still 2,000 years later are hard to believe. How is it that the prodigal son, after his terrible betrayal of his father, is welcomed home by that father? Jesus is telling us this is God. God is that loving father. We are the prodigals. This is how it is. We are welcomed back. No matter what it is we've done, no matter how far we've traveled, no matter how deep the betrayal, this sacrifice that Jesus made is fruitless unless we accept it, unless we actually believe that God is this way. If not, we're always waiting for that other foot to fall. I'm sure feeling that today. What happens? What happens? It doesn't fall. Why does Jesus say, when he's asked, do I need to forgive my brother 7 times, Lord? He says, no. Oh, the disciples wipe their brow. Then he says, 70 times 7 times you're supposed to forgive. Why? Not because it's easy. Not because it's even humanly possible. But it's because this is the way that God is. God is in the forgiveness business. God is in the loving business, as demonstrated in this new covenant, in this new arrangement. It's why Zacchaeus is offered amnesty from his sycamore treehouse. It's why Saul becomes Paul. And listen to this. It's this unconditional love and forgiveness is how it's possible that the criminal on the cross beside Jesus is in paradise with him that afternoon. This is the kind of God that we worship. This is the kind of God that invites us into relationship in and through Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. Belief in this unconditional love and the faith in the one who offers it replaces the tent of meeting. We don't have to go someplace anymore to meet God. God is present in the form of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The veil of the Holy of Holies has been torn. Remember, when Jesus was on the Calvary, with his last breath, he said, it's finished. It's complete. And in that moment, what happened? The curtain in the Holy of Holies was torn in two. That which divided human beings from God was now torn apart in the death and then ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This access, this awareness, this presence of God in our lives is made real. That's why the cross was necessary. That's why that sacrifice has been offered for us. Not to appease God, but to bring us back to God. This is where and how we experience the presence of God and has been revealed once and for all in Jesus. It is in our accepting of this that we have our meeting place with God. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let's bow in prayer. Loving God, we thank you. We cannot believe with our minds, and not even our minds and hearts, But it is only with our whole being that we would ultimately be able to accept this gift of your forgiveness, of your love that you offer to us, that we might be reconciled to you. I pray, Lord, that anyone who has heard these words but has not accepted them, not believed that they were true for them, would in this moment understand that it is true. It is true for them, and that this acceptance would lead them into the life that you have created for them, and that you would be alongside them. Lord, be with each one who is making that decision to listen, to be open, to see, and to be blessed by this that you have offered us, salvation, life itself. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross is our hymn as we prepare for communion. And communion today is the culmination of the sermon. This is what it is all about today, because Jesus said, "This is my body and blood. This is my life given for you." When we do this, we remember, we are reminded, and we can acknowledge again this sacrifice given on our behalf. Let's stand and sing together.